have a reading, Matthew 27, 45 to 54. From the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they were coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. They entered the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Thank you, Alan.
Well, welcome this morning. Today we come to, in our study of the sayings of the cross, some of the most profound words uttered by Jesus that have far-reaching implications for each one of us, the very heart of the gospel. In previous weeks, we considered the events leading up to the crucifixion in the first 3 hours from 9 a.m. until midday when Jesus was on the cross. In his weakened state, having been beaten and scourged, which of itself was enough to cause a victim to die, naked and held to the cross with nails driven through his wrists and ankles, his face disfigured from the blows and his hair pulled from his beard, blood running down from the crown of thorns pushed on his head, the unrelenting heat as the sun beat down and he was in great thirst, with every nerve jangling throughout his body and in excruciating pain as he labors to draw each breath. Yet his only concern was for others, those around him, seeking forgiveness for those inflicting his pain, confirming a place in heaven to a dying criminal who turns to him in trust, and with concern for his grief-stricken mother, commending her into the care of his closest disciple, John. This is not the natural concerns and outpourings of a victim of crucifixion who in agony would cry out, blaspheming and cursing their executioners. As the crowd stood by watching the spectacle, the midday sun was blotted out and stopped shining. Darkness spread over the land. I wonder, do you recall the eclipse of a couple of years ago? Do you remember how it became strangely dark and how so silent as the birds stopped singing? There was an eerie stillness and a chill that spread and took hold as the heat and light of the sun was temporarily obscured for a short time. For 3 long hours, from midday until 3 p.m. in the afternoon, this darkness persisted whilst Jesus suffered in turmoil and agony. You know, so often we concentrate on the outward, and we make much of the physical suffering of Jesus. but what was going on within his inner self. We can have little appreciation of the depth of mental anguish and spiritual suffering. So much more than the outward physical, which he endured during those dark hours. Culminating in that God-forsaken cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder, do you appreciate something of the inner turmoil and the emotion of what some have called his cry of dereliction? Why have you forsaken me? Why, my God, have you forsaken me? You know, it's the only time that Jesus doesn't address God as Father, showing that for a time, that intimate relationship between Father and Son was broken. Usually, when someone asks the question, why, we try to give a simple answer. And when that doesn't satisfy, go on to further explain, giving a more detailed reason. Like the child who asks, why do I need to put my shoes on? And we say, because you're going to school. But why? Well, if you want to go barefoot, you might step on something and hurt yourself. Or someone else might step on your toe. Now, will you put your shoes on? The simple reason to the cry of Jesus, why God forsook him, was because he bore your sin and mine. And God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. For an in-depth answer, we would need far more time than is available this morning to explore the issue of atonement and what the theologians call penal substitution. Jesus making atonement for our sin, dying as our substitute, paying the penalty for our sins. We would come across words such as ransom, sacrifice, propitiation, redemption, justification. Even then, I doubt we would or could ever fully understand or appreciate what took place that day. So, this morning, we can only scratch the surface. First, we should recognize the intimate relationship that there was existing between and within the Trinity, particularly between God the Father and God the Son. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, God the Son is referred to as the Word. And John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John then goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Speaking there of the incarnation and Jesus coming into the world. Jesus knew he was to face death. He explained this to his disciples on several occasions. Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 20, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Later, knowing this was soon to take place, Jesus prayed, "Now is my heart troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus always knew he was going to die. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, at his baptism, and again later on the mount of his transfiguration, God the Father declared from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was loved by the Father and always pleased him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed by grief and sorrow when facing his imminent death, Jesus agonized in fervent prayer, praying, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He asks, if it's consistent with the fulfillment of God's purposes, can this suffering of death, this cup, be averted? And yet he goes on to pray, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus from eternity past was loved by the Father and always brought pleasure to the Father and was obedient to his Father's will, even when facing death. You see, in his suffering, Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is not one of rebellion. It is not one of impatience or despair. But it is, as one commentator put it, rather like the cry of a lost child who cannot understand why his father has left him and longs to see his father's face again. It is a question asked from a position of personal relationship and faith, whilst in untold anguish, directed to my God, his God. It also clearly reflects his humanity, for he was in every way like you and me, but without sin. We may know in some small way what it feels like to be punished for someone else's misdemeanor, but we can have no concept of what Jesus was going through. He who was perfect, who could not be accused of any wrongdoing, who was blameless and knew no sin, was taking upon himself our load of sin and guilt. He willingly took our place and bore our rightful punishment. But you know, there's something more to this exclamation. We know God is loving. He is also just and good in all his actions. He is righteous. He is merciful. He is holy. And to him, evil is abhorrent. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong words, sin. There can be no conflict between God's attributes. There is such a thing as God's righteous wrath, God's anger. It is not uncontrolled outburst, loss of self-control or bad temper, the imperfections and the limitations that you and I display. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, describes God's wrath as the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. He does not act in a right way or act as a proper judge unless he inflicts upon all sin and wrongdoing the penalty it deserves. God's wrath is judicial, administrating justice against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but meaning the ultimate penalty for sin, in eternal separation from God and all that is holy. During those dreadful hours of suffering, Jesus fully satisfied the claims of God against sin by experiencing the full extent of God's hatred of sin. God's divine wrath. God didn't hold back, saying, "This is my son. I cannot regard him as a sinner." God did not spare his own dearly beloved son. That's God's love. That's the love God has for me and you. God punishing his own son in order that he might not punish us. Let me read some verses of scripture that speak of Jesus from Isaiah 53. And just let the enormity of the words sink in. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, we read in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It was sin that caused angels to be driven out of heaven. Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And that separated his people and you and me from God. The true heinous nature of sin is seen in the fact that the only begotten Son of God, who for all eternity was perfectly united and in close communion with the Father, was suddenly, for a while, forsaken. As the Father turned his face from his own Son. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Cut off and alone, Jesus bore the full penalty for your sin and mine. He was abandoned. Why? I'll tell you. Because as the prophet Habakkuk wrote, your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil. God in Jesus endured all this in order to save us from God's wrath, so that you and I should not receive the due punishment for sin, eternal death, and the misery of hell. In the New International Version, we read concerning Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. And also, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, if you turn to the Authorized Version, you'll find the word propitiation instead of atoning sacrifice, which conveys more of the sense of the meaning of the original. It means the satisfaction of the righteous demands of God in relation to human sin and its punishment through the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, by which the penalty for sin is cancelled and the anger of God turned aside. The principle of propitiation is demonstrated in the Old Testament sacrifices and the shedding of blood. We're reminded, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Propitiation is seen, as I said, in the Old Testament sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. It illustrates this. Once a year, two perfectly healthy goats, free from any defect, were selected. One goat represented the people acting as their substitute and was made an offering to make atonement for their sin. Its life was taken in place of theirs, and its blood was then taken by the high priest as their representative through the curtain restricting access to the most holy place of the tabernacle, into God's presence. The blood symbolized the life given in payment for sin. God's wrath has now been satisfied. The priest would then place his hands on the head of the second goat, confessing the sins of the people. symbolically transferring their guilt, their sin, to the animal. The goat was then released and driven into the wilderness, never to return, literally acting as a scapegoat, symbolically carrying their sins away, never to return. At the Passover, the deliverance from Pharaoh and release from slavery of the Israelites is celebrated. Again, a year-old lamb without defect was killed and its blood applied to the doorposts and lintel of their houses. Where the blood was applied, God would pass over their homes as he carried out judgment on the Egyptians, killing all the firstborn. And so they were saved from God's wrath. It's significant that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist declared, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that the crucifixion took place at the time of the celebration of the Passover. Jesus' death occurring as the Passover lamb was slaughtered. And also when Jesus died, the curtain into the most holy place in the temple was torn from top to bottom, opening a way into the holy place. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God himself was taking the initiative and providing a way of access for you and me, a means of being saved from his judgment. And all that is required of us, all that's required of us is that we accept Jesus died for us and personally put our faith in him, accepting him as our means of salvation. Jesus' death was voluntary. He was our representative and acted as our substitute. He took our place and bore our punishment. His death is propitious, fulfilling God's holy demands, making it possible for him to righteously now show justice and forgiveness to all who will turn to him. The question is, have you? And the further question is, why? Why haven't you? For you see, that is the reason why God forsook his very own Son so that you and I could never, ever be forsaken. I'm reminded of those wonderful words that John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress. It's Christian's testimony. Thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could all ease the grief that I was in. till I came thither. What place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was there, put to shame for me. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for sending your Son into this world that he might die on our behalf. Lord, we ask that you might speak to each one of us, that we might recognize what you have done, and that we might turn to you, seeking forgiveness and your salvation. Lord, we ask this in and through your name. Amen.